Love it. I love it. Here's a better line than that one. Life is too short to dance with ugly men. That was shared in the prayer. That was shared in the prayer room this morning. I thought it, there was something, even in funny lines, there's always a teaching moment. And when that word was spoken to me, obviously I found it very funny. But at the same time, life's too short to dance with ugly men. The part about life's too short. And, you know, I really think that along with the songs we sang today is that let's live in the moment with God. Day by day, God only gives us today. Probably everybody here heard about the accident last Sunday morning as we were in church preaching, and a fellow named Kobe Bryant, basketball player, he was in church at 7 o'clock in the morning with his daughter. And then at 9:30, he departed this earth. And it's that quick. It can be that quick, 41 years old. And I say that not to go walk around in fear, this might be my last day, but no, the thought that this could be my last day, Lord, how can I live it for you? Give me the energy, give me the strength, the wisdom, the heart to live for you just for today, because we don't know what tomorrow holds. And I don't know about you, but a lot of times I spend my mind, my thoughts, trying to figure out next month, plan for this summer, and all these things, problem solve in the future, when God says, leave that with me. Take care of where I have you today. And we're in the church right now, and as Carrie Ann mentioned, those moments God places in our lives, divine appointments with the little kids, where you're walking down, and maybe a little one there, he's making noise and yelling and throwing things at or whatever, and that's God's prompting us to step in, introduce yourself to the little ones, and be a friend to them, be a grandpa, a grandma, and just build a relationship with the little ones. And then when it comes time to maybe speak a little correction, they'll be more apt to listen, because they know you. The only time you speak to them is not just when they might be getting a little out of sorts, but you've built a relationship with them. So it's day by day by day. Okay, welcome back, Mr. and Mrs. Johnson. Great to see your smiling faces. Second row, always. When the rest of them aren't listening to my sermon, I can always look here, and they're focused in on me. One other thought, April 23rd, Carrie Ann and I and six other people probably going to Israel. If you would love to take a trip, it's pretty costly, but let me know. It's 12 days, and we're going with the Reverend John Tweedy, who's very experienced in taking people to Israel and giving a tour. So it's a bucket list item for us, so we're looking forward to going. But if you want to go, let us know. There's still room. Okay, are we ready? 11:05, Mr. and Mrs. Johnson, you weren't here last Sunday, but began a series in the next 6 weeks. And we're going to talk about the three patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And then we're going to have a transitional sermon, character of Joseph. I have a friend that I asked a month, maybe 2 months ago, if he would speak basically to the youth, and as it turned out, February 16th is the only day he could be here. So he's going to talk about Joseph. So we got the three patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and then the 12 sons of Jacob, one of them being Joseph. That's going to be an intermediate sermon. And then we go on to three leaders of Israel. And we're going to talk about February 23rd, talk about Moses and his leadership. Then we're going to, and his leadership took place, obviously he came into Egypt and led the children of Israel out into the desert for 40 years. That's going to be his leadership, Moses. And then we're going to move from him to Joshua. And Joshua took the people from the desert across the Jordan River, and he was a general, and he conquered the land of Canaan, gave it to the 12 tribes, the 12 sons of Jacob. And then the third sermon in that series will be the leadership of the prophet, the judge, Samuel. And so that's where we're going in the next 6 weeks. But anyways, last week we started with Abraham. And as I mentioned last week, Abraham begins in chapter 12. Abraham gets called by God, God's choice. God just, he has that right in this earth. He made the world and everything in it. And he has the right to choose a nation, to choose an individual, and work through them. That's God's prerogative. And so he chose Abraham. And Abraham got that call, and within that call, he also made Abraham three promises. He promised Abraham that he would give him the land of Canaan. He promised Abraham that many nations would come out of Abraham, his line. And he also promised Abraham that he'd have a descendant that would bless the nations of the world. And of course, that's fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so there's the life of Abraham. And as I mentioned last week, he gets 12 chapters, almost 13 chapters from 12 to 25 in Genesis. It's all about Abraham and everything God's dealings with this Abraham. And then this week, as I was preparing, we get the fellow named Isaac, his son, the promised son. And Isaac, you know how many chapters Isaac gets in the Bible? Jacob, his son, is going to get another 12, and Joseph, his son, is going to get another about 12. You know how many chapters Isaac gets? I can't hear. One lousy chapter. Focused on him. He's mentioned here. Matter of fact, here's the story of Isaac. Isaac's included in Abraham's story like last week, where the promised child, that comes through Isaac's the promised child. And then in chapter 22, we talked about the story where Abraham took his precious son and was going to sacrifice him according to the word of God on the altar. Isaac's that son. And the only line Isaac gets there as they're traveling to Mount Moriah, he says, "Father, I see the fire and I see the wood. Where's the sacrifice?" Ooh. That's Isaac's one line in chapter 22. And then we move to chapter 24 and we talked about Abraham. We've mentioned this before. And Abraham, he's getting old. He's got Isaac. Isaac isn't married. And he needs an heir. And Isaac's not even married. He's not going to have any kids. And so he says, the father Abraham takes his servant Eliezer, and he sends him to a faraway land to get a bride for his son. Often in the Old Testament, we'll bounce back and forth. There's a parallel in the New Testament, a typology. Some story in the Old Testament, and then we see a fulfillment in another way in the New Testament. A little bit of feedback there. And in that story, when you jump into the New Testament, the Father sends the Holy Spirit to get a bride for his son. You're that bride. Our Father God sends the Holy Spirit. Remember, he poured out the Holy Spirit in the day of Pentecost, and the Spirit's job in the earth is to draw men and women's and children's hearts to him, to get him, his son, a bride. Oh, it's me, Kai, not you. Yeah. Skulk didn't do a good job putting this up here. Anyways, so there we have the story of Isaac. He's got a small part, but the thing I liked about Isaac, one more thing about Isaac. 22, he gets a small part. He's the sacrifice. 24, he doesn't do anything. He's just waiting for his bride, Rebecca, to come. And then here's the chapter that Isaac gets in the Old Testament. Chapter 26. And Isaac, it says he went down. There's a famine in the land like his father Abraham. And he goes down. God warns him, don't go to Egypt. And he goes to near the Philistines. And he goes, and there's a king named Ahimelech. And before he gets there, Isaac said to his wife, Rebecca, he says, "You're a good-looking woman. And when we come down here, they're going to look at you, and they're going to kill me to get you." Do you remember the story? Last week we talked about Abraham. Abraham, he did that twice. But that's Isaac's claim to fame, sort of. He's a liar. He's a deceiver. And later on, we're going to see where, sadly, we reap what we sow. But that was his story. And the king looked out one day and he saw Isaac and Rebecca smooching. Is that the proper word? Smooching? Kissing? Whatever. They've changed terminology here, and what words that we used to use, they use now every day, and we go, "What? What did you just say?" No longer a swear word now. Anyways, just a thought. He's smooching with her. The king looks out and says, "What's going on?" He calls him in. He says, "That's not your sister." And the incredible thing about that story is here's the deceiver, Isaac, following his father Abraham's footsteps. And here's this deceiver, and God steps in miraculously, and he bails him out. He prevents the king from taking Rebekah into his palace and defiling her. And God does that. He just puts his protection on him. And so we go on in the story, and Isaac, unfortunately, he's going to reap what he's sown later on. But the thing I like about Isaac, you might think I'm picking on him today, but he plays his part. The thing I like about Isaac and the whole story in Genesis, because I love the stories of Abraham, I love the stories of Jacob and Joseph, and wow, but sometimes I get too caught up with the men and the players that God is working through. And Isaac's story speaks to me. He gets one lousy chapter. And so his part is way down here, and guess whose part is way up here? God. And that's the way it should always be. This is God's world. We're God's children. He's the main focus. And sometimes, I don't know about you, but I love to get the practicality of the Bible. What can I read the scriptures and I say, okay, Lord, what can I do here? Practical side of it. But oftentimes God just wants us meditating upon him and his bigness and what he can do, and be just caught up in the wonders of God rather than the practical side of things. Well, Isaac teaches us that. He gets one chapter in the Bible. But praise God, when he goes down, God is lifted up. And we can see clearly that this whole story from Genesis to Revelation, it really is all about God. You know, you think about our lives and how we're caught up in our little things that we take care of and the little problems in our life that just overwhelm us. Isaac's story tells me to, Al, step back. Look at the big picture. Look at what God is doing in the earth today. Look at what he's doing in our family, his family, today, and rejoice in that. So, that's it for Isaac. Read your Bibles. I forgot to mention at the beginning, Dwayne and Lydia, that the purpose of this 6 sermon series is to get people, we've got so many new people in the church, to get hungry for the Old Testament. The whole Word of God is inspired. A lot of times, personally, I spend a lot more time in the New Testament than the Old, but the Old Testament is inspired. The characters there, they're really real. They're examples for us in our faith as we look in Hebrews chapter 11 and all these people that walked in faith, even in the dry seasons, even in the desert seasons, they walked by faith in God. And so all of these, I'm encouraging our body that they would dive into the Old Testament. And so these sermons are just to whet the appetite and then go home. Weekly we'll have in maybe 3 or 4 chapters that read these chapters this week. And by the time Sunday comes, that's where the Word of God's going to be preached. So Isaac reminds us that it's really all about God. He's the big picture. We're going to move into the story now of Jacob and Esau. Chapter 25 and 27 of the Bible. Isaac prays his wife for 20 years. He marries Rebecca for 20 years. She's barren. Finally, it simply says, Isaac prayed. God blessed Rebecca with not one son, but 2. They're twins, Jacob and Esau. Esau is the older, Jacob's the younger son. And God's prophecy to Rebecca right there is that the older son will serve the younger. Esau, the first, is going to be serving the younger one, Jacob. And so my 3 points today are about Jacob, his birthright, his blessing, and then his story at Bethel when God comes and visits. So let's talk about the birthright first. Did I give you these scriptures, Kai? Oh, there they are. 25, 25, 29 to 34. Love it. Once when Jacob was cooking, okay, Esau's the older brother, Jacob's the younger. Once when Jacob was cooking some stew, Esau came in from the open country, famished. He said to Jacob, quick, let me have some of that red stew. I'm famished. That is why he was also called Edom. Jacob replied, first, sell me your birthright. Look, I am about to die, Esau said. What good is this birthright to me? But Jacob said, swear to me first. So he swore an oath to him, selling his birthright to Jacob. Then Jacob gave Esau some bread and some lentil stew. He ate and drank and then got up and left. So Esau despised his birthright. So here we have story. Jacob's cooked the meal. 2 stories here happening. First, let's glance at Jacob. Jacob, his brother comes in, just wants a bowl of stew. He's hungry. He's famished. What's the Christian thing to do? What's the godly thing to do? Share. Simple ABC 101 Christianity. Share. So here's this Jacob. Here's this guy. Conniving, deceiving. His name, Jacob the deceiver. And I just mentioned that the prophecy was that the younger serving the older. God has chosen the line of Jacob. Abraham, Isaac, and now it's not going, God's choice. It's not going to Esau. It's coming to Jacob. He is going to be the position of the elder son. The inheritance, the birthright, the blessing is coming to him. It's rightfully his. But here's the sad part of the story. He connives to get it, to steal it. It was going to come to him. God would have got to him anyway, but the guy steps in, takes things in his own hands, just like his grandfather Abraham earlier on with the story of Sarah and Hagar. Well, here Jacob, he steals the birthright of Jacob. It was going to come to him. And then again, as I mentioned before, we sow deception. Unfortunately, we reap deception in our lives, being deceived. So there's Jacob, but let's focus on Esau for a moment. He despised his birthright, the right of the first son, the first child, double inheritance. In this particular situation, you've got a big, big blessing coming in that you're the line of the promises that God made Abraham and his father Isaac are coming to Esau or Jacob. They're coming down, and those blessings are you're going to inherit the land. God's going to give you this land of Canaan. You're going to, multitudes are going to come from your loins. And thirdly, the Messiah. All the nations of the earth will be blessed. This is part of this birthright that's coming down. And Esau, it simply says he despises it. He sold all that for a bowl of porridge. And the Bible says at the end there, he just got up and walked away. The parallel here is in the New Testament in our lives. Do we honor what God honors? Do we have passion and love for what God esteems? Or are we selling our birthright and our lives for bowls of porridge, for things that never satisfy? We need a bowl of stew, but not at the cost of the destiny that God has for us. Wow, we'll come back to that later. So there's the story of Jacob and Esau as it begins. Then we go on, that's in chapter 25. Isaac gets chapter 26, and now we're back into the boys, and we're chapter 27, and now it's the blessing. And the story, for those that haven't heard, the story goes like this. You've got Isaac, he calls in Esau, and he said, I'm going to give you my blessing. Go out and get some game, kill some game, and bring it into me. Oh, and I'm going to eat, and then I'm going to bless you. And outside the tent, Esau leaves. Outside the tent, Rebekah, Jacob and Esau's mom, hears the story. And she's a bit of a conniver too. And she calls in Jacob. She says, Jacob, do this. Go get an animal from the flock. I'm going to make it for your father, and your father is going to bestow the blessing upon you. I've just heard him tell that to Esau. And Jacob says, wow, what if I go in there? And he recognizes my voice, and he realizes that it's me. And then he brings a curse down on me. Rebekah says, don't worry about it. May the curse come on me, not you. And Jacob listens to his mother, buys into the story, and he goes in and he takes the meal to his father Isaac, to receive the blessing. And you know how the story goes. Isaac's old, he's half blind, hearing maybe not so good. And he listens and he hears the voice and he says, who are you? Jacob lies, I'm Esau, your oldest. Lies once. Are you sure, later on in the conversation, are you sure? The voice sounds like Jacob. You smell like Esau, though. Man of the woods, of game, hunting. Yes, yes, I'm your son, your oldest son, Esau, twice. Third time he lies to his father, deceives him. And his father prays for him, calls down heaven's dew, the earth, and just blesses his son. May the promises of Abraham, the promises that came to me, be upon you, his son Jacob. And then no sooner does Jacob leave that tent than Esau comes walking in. And he says, hey, Dad, I'm here. I got the game. And his father says, who are you? And sadly, he finds out, that his son and his mother, or his wife, pardon me, had deceived him. Wow. That's all in chapter 27.
Now,
yes. I'll be getting to that, Don. Thanks for reminding me. So the story goes like this. We're talking about deception here. This little story, we're gonna shine the light on deception and the consequences of deception. And I believe this morning for us, it's a warning. And I'm not trying to put fear into people's lives. Whoa, 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 whoa. I believe the God, the Holy Spirit, brings these things into our lives to warn us. Like, these are huge deceptions, but sometimes they all start with little ones. And in this story, you've got Isaac. Remember, he's the guy that went down to King Abimelech, and he told the lie, this is my sister, not my wife. It begins with things like that. Well, that's a huge one, but, you know, it begins there in deception. And later on, and we see in the life, and then all of a sudden, here's Isaac, old and blind, a little feeble, and he gets deceived. He sows it here. He reaps it there. Rebecca in her life, she was part of Isaac's story. She went along with the story that, yeah, I'm your sister, and she was in that deception. And now we have her multiplying that, and she's the one, it's her plan to deceive her husband that the blessing would come to Jacob. I forgot to add that Jacob's her favorite. Esau's the favorite of Isaac. Jacob's the favorite son of Rebecca. And she connives and deceives, and bang, like Dawn just mentioned to us. What did she reap? She lost her son for 20 years here. Not only that, because Esau, when he heard about it, he said these words, when my father dies, I'm going to kill that scoundrel. About his brother. That's his response. Now you have a mother with two sons. You've got one wanting to murder the other. And what does she do? She says, I got to get this guy out of town. And the story goes, she ended up getting him out of town. We'll get to it in a minute. But for 20 years, she never saw her son. 20 years. Wow. All started with deception. Deception. And then, of course, the saddest story of them all in regards to this deceiving is Jacob himself. Now, remember, his grandfather was into a bit of deception, his father. Now it falls on him. He's part of the plan. And then he ends up heading north for 20 years, and he ends up working for his uncle Laban, cheats him out of his wages, changes him 10 times, deceives him. And then he comes back from there. He receives the blessing of God. He has an encounter with God that we'll talk about next week. But then even after that, unfortunately, when he has his 12 sons, and one of them, number 11, Joseph, is sold into slavery to Egypt, and the 10 brothers come back and they tell Jacob, the guy that was deceiving, they tell Jacob, look at this coat of many colors. And they pass on to Jacob that to tell him that, yeah, his son got killed by a wild beast. And for the next 20 years, Joseph's in Egypt, and Father Jacob thinks he's lost his son. He's been deceived by his own family. Wow. Just a thought, folks. A warning. We get warnings from God. He's so good. The Holy Spirit warns us. It's like yellow traffic lights. You know, thank God for yellow traffic lights. You're driving up towards Tim's there, and the light starts beeping. And plenty of warning that, you know, you can put your brakes on and stop, rather than you come driving up there, and all of a sudden, green to red, bang, taken by surprise. No, God gives us yellow, amber lights in our lives. The Holy Spirit speaks to us, says, whoa, careful here, you're little white lie. Don't go into deception, because it starts small, but it ends up all of a sudden, maybe a few of them, and then we tell a little fib to not get caught and things like that. And the next thing you know, wow, we've got a habit of, man, that guy's a liar. You can't trust him. Can't trust a word he says. You ever heard that? Ever known anybody where you know, Bible tells us not to judge, but because you've been with a person for so long and they're always lying, you just, well, that begins to be truth to you. You can't rely on them because they're going to stretch the truth. Just a thought. So take that this morning as a little warning. Now we'll get into some good news here. So we've went with the birthright. Esau despises his birthright. Jacob steals the blessing. And now we go on to Bethel. So they just had, after that deception takes place, Rebecca says, oh man, she says, I got to get this guy out of town because Esau wants to murder Jacob. And she calls her husband in and she says, my heart's going to be broken if this son of mine marries one of these Canaanite women. Let's send him north to where my family is so that he can get a bride up there. We'll send him to my uncle Laban. Isaac gives him the blessing again and they send him north. And the first night out, he crosses the river and he goes and he ends up in a place. Oh, let's put it on we've got a different face up there. Shelley, can you put up Genesis chapter 28, I believe 10 to 20? I want to read this story. So Jacob's just headed north and he's heading to his uncle Laban's place. And Jacob left Beersheba and set out for Haran. When he reached a certain place, he stopped for the night because the sun had set. Taking one of the stones there, he put it under his head and lay down to sleep. He had a dream in which he saw a stairway resting on the earth, with its top reaching to heaven, and the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. There above it stood the Lord, and he said, I am the Lord, the God of your father Abraham, and the God of Isaac. I will give you and your descendants the land on which you are lying. Your descendants will be like the dust of the earth, and you will spread out to the west, to the east, to the north, and to the south. All peoples on earth will be blessed through you and your offspring. I am with you and will watch over you wherever you go. And I will bring you back to this land. So there's God, that promise to Abraham, Isaac. It's repeated to Jacob. I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. When Jacob awoke from his sleep, he thought, surely the Lord is in this place. And I was not aware of it. He was afraid and said, how awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God, Bethel. This is the gate of heaven. Early the next morning, Jacob took the stone he had placed under his head and set it up as a pillar and poured oil on it, on top of it. He called that place Bethel, house of God, though the city used to be called Luz. Then Jacob made a vow saying, if God will be with me and will watch over me on this journey I'm taking and will give me food to eat and clothes to wear. Oh, I'm sorry. 21, 22, please. Finally getting to the punchline here. Here's the deal. Jacob's response to God. God has said all of this. And then if you'll watch over me so that I return safely to my father's house, the Lord will be my God. Wow. Keep going. And this stone that I have set up as a pillar will be God's house. And of all that you give me, I will give you a tenth. Wow. Bethel, house of God. God has spoken here. This is the first. God's spoken to Abraham many times, spoken to Isaac, spoken to Rebecca. Now he's speaking directly to Jacob. And he shares this with them, the promise of this covenant he's made with Abraham, Isaac. And God has spoken, and now Jacob responds. See, I look at Jacob's life as I look at our lives, and God draws us. He woos us. The Holy Spirit tugs at us. He reveals things to us through our life. And then there comes a time that we need to respond to God. He shows us this, shows us that. And sometimes in our minds, before we know him fully, we think, coincidence. Coincidence. And yet it's God, the voice of God, calling us to himself, wanting us to become his sons and daughters. And Jacob responds here, and he says, you will be my God. You will be my God. He buys in, although he's got a caveat on it, you know. He says, if you take care of me there and you bring me back safely, protection, provision, then you will be my God. Just a thought, look at his life. I don't know the influence Abraham had on him. He knew his grandfather. I knew the influence Isaac had on him, lived in his home these years. And yet, God's calling him to make a commitment and a covenant with him personally. In other words, I don't know if you've heard this line, God doesn't have grandchildren. It's up to each one of us to respond to the Holy Spirit's call upon our life. Each one God visits. We don't come to the Lord through grandpa's commitment or grandma's commitment or mom or dad. God calls each one of us to make a personal commitment to him. He says, I love you. My son died for you. Come and follow me. Give your life to me. And it's up to each one of us, as Jacob, to answer that call and respond to him. Jacob also responds this way. He says this, I will worship you. Pardon me, he doesn't say that. He said, this is the house of God. He sets up an altar. He sets up a rock. He pours oil. The house of God, that place, he's calling it Bethel, house, Elohim, short L, house of God. And this is where he's worshiping him. And earlier on, he said, man, he had that dream. He said, here, I laid my head down on this rock, and I didn't realize this is the house of God. And he had that vision of a ladder, God at the top, angels ascending and descending, up and down, coming down to earth. He says, man, this is the place. And you'll notice in John chapter 1, in the New Testament, John chapter 1, verse 51, Jesus said to Nathanael, you are going to see angels ascending and descending on me. Some theologians feel he's calling himself, he's the ladder. We know he is the way, the truth, and the life. Nobody comes to the Father except through him. But he's the channel. He's the one that brings the blessings and favors of God. And there's Jacob setting up a place of worship, Bethel. Now in the New Testament, we're the house of God. As Carrie Ann mentioned this morning, we're the house, we're the people of God. We're the church. We don't go to church. We are the church. We're the bride of Christ. We're his family. The Spirit of God lives in us. God, through his Holy Spirit, dwells in us in the New Testament today. And finally, number three. Wow. Where did we get this? He makes a deal with God and he says, I'm heading north, I don't know what. I'm asking you to provide. I'm asking for your presence. And he says, all that you give me, I will give a tenth. Anybody know what a tenth is? A tithe. I think it says it on the envelope right in front of you. Tithes and offerings. I'll close with this thought, is that so many times I hear, Al, tithing's Old Testament, I live under the New Testament, grace and mercy. And yet, let me just say these scriptures today, is that here we are in, I forgot to mention dates, maybe 1800 years before Christ, but tithing's first mentioned 100 years before this in the time of Abraham. Last week, we didn't get to it. Chapter 14, Abraham paid tithes to Melchizedek. Abraham paid tithes. So he paid tithes, and I don't know how he passed it on. Maybe Jacob heard and whatever. And now Jacob's coming to God, and he's saying right away, you be my God. I trust you. I'll give you a tenth of everything. I'll tithe. And then 400 years later, Moses, we'll get to that in a few weeks, Moses brings it in as law to the Israelites. But tithing was taking place, that principle of tithing, 500 years before the law ever came. And then we move on about 1,400 years and then down to the time of Christ. Is tithing mentioned in the New Testament? Yeah, it is. Matthew 23:23. Jesus is talking to the Pharisees, the Sadducees, and he's really rebuking these guys. And he says, you guys, you tithe off mint and cumin and all of these things. As one preacher I was listening to, he says, basically they were tithing off the salt and pepper. Really small stuff. And they're tithing off of that. And yet the weightier parts of the law, love, mercy, and grace to people, you've neglected that. And he says, guys, don't neglect that. And don't, without leaving the tithes, don't neglect the tithes either. Do you remember that story? Putting a stamp on tithing. That God instituted that. And the reason I bring it, and I think I bring it often to the congregation, is that I really believe with all my heart that's a key into our hearts to free up our lives, to set aside the things of this world that we passionately serve the Lord. In Matthew's gospel, Matthew's gospel, when he talks about the seeds going into the ground, and number three is the thorns and all of these things that choke the word of God in our life and we become unproductive. I think we live in a society that's the society we live in. So many opportunities to do this, that, and the other thing and take our minds. And a lot of that has to do with how we handle our resources that God's given us. And I'm definitely closing with this illustration. I heard it this week. Carrie Ann laughed for 20 minutes when she heard it, but wow, it was powerful. So when she's laughing, I'm listening. But the illustration was this, about pretend that I'm leaving and I got my precious bride here and I go to Dwayne and I go to Randy and I go to Bruce. And I says, guys, I'm leaving. I want you to take care of Carrie Ann. And here's how I want you to take care of her. I'm going to give you $1,000 each. Every month, you could smile there, Dwayne, $1,000 each. And all I want you to do, Bruce, Randy, Dwayne, just give her 100. Just 100. You keep the 900, okay? I want you to take care of my bride. Give her 100. So 3 months go by and I phone Carrie Ann and say, hey, honey, not coming home for a while. How are the guys taking care of you? How is Dwayne doing? She says, great. Every first of the month, he gives me a check for $100. Praise God, faithful servant. How's Randy doing? She says, you wouldn't believe it. He gives me 200. Why is he doing that? I don't know. He's just generous. He's giving me 200 every month. I said, well, how about Bruce? How's he doing? Phone goes silent. She says, January 1. She says, he showed up January 1 and he gave me $70. February, he gave me 40. And March, he hasn't showed up, middle of the month. Wow. Bro. You know what I tell Carrie Ann? I phone up these two guys. I said, go collect from Bruce that 1,000. Pardon me, I don't send him the 1,000 next month. I give it to Randy. Or I give it to Dwayne. Because why? Because they're faithful. Does that story make sense? I know some don't take that story and think, man, he's condemning me and da-da-da-da. No, honestly, hear my heart. God, we serve. Do you want to be like God? Be conformed to the image of Christ? We serve a God that's generous. He lavishes, first of all, salvation upon us. We sang this morning, Amazing Grace, How Sweet the Sound. And I never want to ever forget what God 41 years saved me from. My faith is mature in other ways, but I never want to forget that, man, I was headed for hell. I was far from God and heading down that trail. And he snatched me, my life, away from that. He saved me. And I never want to forget that. So back to this, Jacob says, I'm going to give you a tenth. You and I, God simply says, I'm going to give you $1,000. Keep 900. I am giving. Everything we have comes from God. And he simply says, here's what I need. He doesn't need it. Here's what I want from you. And it's a test of obedience. It's a test always. The first of the month, you get paid twice a month. There's your test. It's payday. I honestly get excited about payday. And part of that is because I get to give to God's work. It's a very personal thing with God. Anyways, we've went over time today. We're going to close. Stand with me. Give the benediction. And as I said earlier on, it's going to be a house of prayer this morning. We want to give opportunity for those to receive prayer, to meditate upon the word of the Lord this morning. Maybe God has spoken to you something in your heart. You want to spend some quiet time talking to him about it, making a commitment from the word that the Lord has spoken to you today. So Lord, we thank you we thank you, Lord, for your great plan of salvation. Thank you for these Old Testament characters. Lord, they're heroes of the faith. And Lord, we thank you, God, for their example. And we thank you, Lord, that you don't hide when they fail. You don't hide that in your word, but Lord, you reveal it to us to teach us. And it gives us hope, Lord, that we don't have it all together, that things might really go well and our faith and trust might be high in a certain area, but in others it's sometimes very low. So we thank you, God, that you're always merciful and we can give you those areas of our lives where we fail. And we can expect your Holy Spirit to come and minister to us. And so, Lord, we pray that your Spirit would continue here as we spend 20 minutes, half an hour in your presence. seeking your face. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you his peace. Amen.